Picture this scene. The President of the United States is about to deliver his State of the Union address. Before the arrival of the President, we see all the dignitaries and state guests invited, walking around, milling, talking to one another. Then suddenly a hush falls over the crowd and you hear the announcement. Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States. And all the clapping begins. The President walks into the hall. This announcement prepares the hall for the President's entrance. That takes some preparation. But think of all the preparation that goes into when the President travels, either domestically or foreign. I can remember way back when I was in high school. At the time, let me think, President Carter was coming to Philadelphia. Buildings were marked with letters and numbering system. They wanted to know where the pressure points were, what points at which the President's very security might be vulnerable. The CIA and other people involved in securing the well-being of the President do a lot of preparation work to make sure the President is secure. If we make such preparations for a presidential visit, we need to take seriously and soberly our call to remember the first coming, not of the President, but of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which we just sang of. And so during this season of Advent, we have a historical remembrance of Christ's first coming and also Christ's second advent, which is still future. We're both looking backwards and looking forwards. This morning, our gospel reading focuses on the ministry of John the Baptist as he preceded the Lord Jesus Christ and prepared God's people for the coming of Messiah. In essence, John the Baptist is like one standing in the great hall of history saying, "Ladies and gentlemen, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So this morning, the focus of my message will be, in what way did John the Baptist prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus? And there are two basic ways that John did that. First of all, he came baptizing and preaching a baptism of repentance. He baptized those who came to him confessing their sins and repenting of their sins. But he also wrapped his message and his whole baptism around this call to repentance. To repent means to have a change of mind and heart in which you turn away from sin and turn toward God, resolving to live a life of righteousness and dedication to God's moral will. John the Baptist's message was about a baptism which signified and expressed repentance. As we heard from the gospel reading these words, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord and make his paths straight.'" God had already prepared the way for this envoy, this messenger, some 800 years before John the Baptist, when the prophet Isaiah made this announcement about his coming. "A voice is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain, hill, and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" See, in essence, the ancient rulers, when they were to go and make a journey, if they were to go through the desert and the wilderness, they wanted everything flattened. Again, they didn't want an ambush. They didn't want enemies sneaking around on hills and making it easy for their enemies to pick them off. So the ancient Department of Transportation got busy. Every hill must be made low. The rough places must be made smooth. They wanted a path. If they had to go through the journey, through the wilderness and desert, they wanted it flat. They wanted security in mind as they traveled through. And so I use the word forerunner to describe the mission and purpose of John the Baptist's ministry. His was one of spiritual preparation, announcing the coming Messiah. The word forerunner is often used to describe John the Baptist, because when we hear of John prophesied in the words of Malachi 3:1, which says this, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Also, it's recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 76, that Zechariah, John's father, said this about his son, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way." The way in which John the Baptist prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ was by his message, including this message of repentance. John the Baptist was very specific in what repentance looks like. This is the way you clear the mountains and make flat so that the Lord may come through when he appears. You make ready your hearts. You turn away from sin. In two different gospel passages, in Matthew 3:5-12, and Luke 3:1-17, they spell out in detail what repentance meant to specific people who came to John the Baptist and said, "What shall we do?" In other words, how do I live out this life of repentance in my life? It's an obvious question to ask that once a preacher has placed an emphasis on the fact that people must change, the people want to know, in what way do I need to change? How shall I repent? Luke's gospel tells us that John the Baptist speaks to the crowds in general and tells them, "He who has two tunics must share with those who have no clothing." And so you need to be looking out for the welfare and the needs of your neighbor. If you have two sets of clothing, give to him who has none. He tells the tax collector, in essence, stop cheating people by charging them excessively. To the soldier, John the Baptist gives three pieces of moral counsel. Do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Let me say just briefly that both the tax collector and the soldier are cautioned by John not to abuse their authority. For even if they abused their authority, it was unlikely that the Roman government would hold them accountable. But John the Baptist reminds us that in announcing the coming of the Messiah, even if human authorities don't hold them accountable, remember, God is king, and he will hold us accountable. So we need to live according to God's justice and righteousness in our dealings with other people. In Luke 3, John the Baptist also gives the religious leaders of his day a stern warning with these words, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." What John the Baptist is warning the religious leaders can be rightly applied in a wider way to all of us. I think John the Baptist is warning everyone who would presume that they are right with God through lineage, religious customs, and church connection, that's not enough if you're not bringing forth the fruit of repentance and good works. He warns each of us that we must bring forth these fruits. Otherwise, if we don't, then we are under God's just judgment. The second way that John the Baptist prepares for the coming of the Lord is that he specifically identifies who the Messiah is in his ministry. John 1:29 says this about the announcement of John the Baptist as he reveals the identity of Jesus. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John not only preaches a message of repentance, but tells of a coming Messiah, and he takes it a step further, and he points out exactly who the Messiah is. Later on in John chapter 1, verse 35, while John was standing with two of his disciples, he says to them, as he is looking at Jesus as he walked by, and said to these two disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God." One of these two disciples was Andrew, the brother of Peter. And so Andrew takes Peter to Jesus. What John's gospel is doing is pivoting from the ministry of John the Baptist to the ministry of Jesus, with John being responsible to make this transition possible and influential by his specific announcement to the crowds and to his disciples. "Look, the Lamb of God, he's the one." A little later in John's ministry, more and more people were going to listen to Jesus and not John the Baptist. And two of John's disciples were complaining, "Why is the spotlight on him and not you?" And John the Baptist makes this statement in John 3, verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." John knows his place. He is the forerunner. He plays second fiddle. He is servant to Messiah. What John is trying to tell his disciples is that it is right and fitting that the people continue to go to Jesus, for he is the one who he was pointing to. And so it's right that the spotlight be on Jesus and not John. This is the plan of God, that John was meant to pass the torch, so to speak, to the Messiah, whose ministry would increase while John's following would decrease. While this scenario was insulting to John's disciples, he is challenging them not to take offense. Since he was the servant, it was meant this way by God himself, that John would step aside in due time so that more and more people would hear and learn from the Lord Jesus directly. He must increase, but I must decrease. This statement that John makes can also be rightly applied to all of us. Christ must increase in us while our sin and our selfish desires ought to decrease. And so John's statement must be applied, I think, to all of us in that way. We must continue to follow Jesus in the pathway of humility, repentance, and obedience. And it is only by repenting of our sins and continually turning to God in trust and new obedience that Christ will increase in us. God the Holy Spirit is active in us so that our sinful, selfish nature would decrease and be put to death. This same Holy Spirit in whom we have been baptized into the body of Christ works in us so that we cooperate in this work in us. Christ has come. He will come again. But he is with us now. Remember the words of Jesus specifically to all his people. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in our midst. May we continue to prepare our hearts to hear and receive John's message to repent, and also to continue to embrace Jesus as our King and as our Messiah. May Christ increase in us, that our sin may decrease and be put to death. Let us pray. O God, the King of your church, help us to hear John's message and to continually welcome your Son, Jesus Christ, among us as Lord and Redeemer. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.